scripture reading for this evening you can find in the first book of Kings, chapter 8. 1 Kings 8. And we'll read from verse 22 through 43. 1 Kings 8, beginning at verse 22. Let us hear the word of God. And Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord, in the presence of all the congregation of Israel, and spread forth his hands toward heaven, and said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee, in heaven above or on earth beneath, who keepest covenant and mercy with thy servants that walk before thee with all their heart, who hast kept with thy servant David, my father, that thou promisedst him, thou spakest also with thy mouth, and hast fulfilled it with thine hand, as it is this day. Therefore now, Lord God of Israel, keep with thy servant David, my father, that thou promisedst him, saying, There shall not fail thee a man in my sight to sit on the throne of Israel, so that thy children take heed to their way, that they walk before me as thou hast walked before me. And now, O God of Israel, let thy word, I pray thee, be verified, which thou spakest unto thy servant David, my father. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I have builded? Yet have thou respect unto the prayer of thy servant and to his supplication, O Lord my God, to hearken unto the cry and to the prayer which thy servant prayeth before thee today, that thine eyes may be open toward this house night and day, even toward the place of which thou hast said, My name shall be there, that thou mayest hearken unto the prayer which thy servant shall make toward this place. And hearken thou to the supplication of thy servant and of thy people Israel, when they shall pray toward this place. And hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and when thou hearest, forgive. If any man trespass against his neighbor, and an oath be laid upon him to cause him to swear, and the oath come before thine altar in this house, then hear thou in heaven, and do, and judge thy servants, condemning the wicked, to bring his way upon his head, and justifying the righteous, to give him according to his righteousness. When thy people Israel be smitten down before the enemy, because they have sinned against thee, and shall turn again to thee, and confess thy name, and pray, and make supplication unto thee in this house, then hear thou in heaven, and forgive the sin of thy people Israel, and bring them again unto the land which thou gavest unto their fathers. When heaven is shut up, and there is no rain, because they have sinned against thee, if they pray toward this place, and confess thy name, and turn from their sin, when thou afflictest them, then hear thou in heaven, and forgive the sin of thy servants, and of thy people Israel, that thou teach them the good way wherein they should walk, and give rain upon thy land, which thou hast given to thy people for an inheritance. If there be in the land famine, if there be pestilence, blasting, mildew, locust, or if there be caterpillar, if their enemy besiege them in the land of their cities, whatsoever plague, whatsoever sickness there be, what prayer and supplication soever be made by any man, or by all thy people Israel, which shall know every man the plague of his own heart, and spread forth his hands toward this house, then hear thou in heaven, thy dwelling place, and forgive, and do and give to every man according to his ways, whose heart thou knowest. For thou, even thou only, knowest the hearts of all the children of men, that they may fear thee all the days that they live in the land which thou gavest unto our fathers. Moreover, concerning a stranger that is not of thy people Israel, but cometh out of a far country, for thy name's sake, for they shall hear of thy great name, and of thy strong hand, and of thy stretched out arm, when he shall come and pray toward this house, hear thou in heaven, thy dwelling place, and do according to all that the stranger calleth to thee for, that all people of the earth may know thy name, to fear thee, as do thy people Israel, and that they may know that this house, which I've built, is called by thy name. Thus far, God's holy and infallible word to us tonight. May he bless it to our hearts and lives. Dear congregation, children, young people, we know that the name of God is in many ways very different from our names. We need names to keep each other apart, to be able to distinguish the one from the other. But that's not so with God, because there are no other gods. He is the one and only God. When God says, you shall have no other gods, it means not that there are other gods, but we fabricate them in our own minds. And we know all that, and yet we can so easily forget and take for granted and miss the importance of what it is that God has a name and that we may know that name. And what that name expresses. Not only that he is the only God, but that he is present when we call upon his name. That the name of God expresses who he is, his character. That's why when we considered the third commandment that we should not take the name of the Lord in vain, we saw that that was such a terrible offense, for it's directed at God himself. And he will punish that when we use his name in vain. But we also saw positively that we should use that name rightly. Positively. For his own glory, for our neighbor's good, and for our own good. This is a name not to be avoided for fear of doing it wrong, but a name to be used for our good. It's a loving command to use his name rightly. And that really puts us right away in front of our great need. That's why after we've dealt with the commandments, now we have the subject of prayer. Having heard all that, Lord, we need thy help. How do we do this? We have a great need. So we have begun to consider the Lord's Prayer, and tonight we come to the first petition, which deals with the name of God, hallowed be thy name, Matthew 9:6. But we would like to do that from the perspective of 1 Kings 8. If you open your Bible and you keep it open, it will be helpful to see in the prayer of King Solomon at the dedication of the temple how that name has a very central place. We will read just verse 43 together, and then do that also together with Lord's Day 47, which is in back of your Psalter, page 48. 1 Kings 8:43, where Solomon prays, "Hear thou in heaven, thy dwelling place, and do according to all that the stranger calleth to thee for, that all people of the earth may know thy name, to fear thee, as do thy people Israel, and that they may know that this house, which I have built, is called by thy name." And then Lord's Day 47, question 122, which is the first petition? And the answer, "Hallowed be thy name." That is, grant us first rightly to know thee, and to sanctify, glorify, and praise thee in all thy works, in which thy power, wisdom, goodness, justice, mercy, and truth are clearly displayed. And further also, that we may so order and direct our whole lives, our thoughts, words, and actions, that thy name may never be blasphemed, but rather honored and praised on our account. Our theme is, "Hallowed be thy name." We like to consider three aspects that agree with the answer to the catechism: with right knowledge, with earnest praise, and with holy service. So, "Hallowed be thy name," with right knowledge, with earnest praise, and with holy service. First place then, with right knowledge. Question 122 so begins. What is the first petition? "Hallowed be thy name." That is, grant us first rightly to know thee. We find it also in our text, isn't it? That all people of the earth may know thy name. You see, our theme is not a command. We did deal with that in the third commandment. It is a petition. It is a prayer. "Oh, that thou, Lord God, may be rightly honored, that thy name may be rightly hallowed, acknowledged by us, known by us, praised and served by us." It's a prayer that the name of God may receive first and foremost all the glory. Solomon realized this at that moment of his temple dedication when he was to pray. We can hear it in his prayer, can't we? Where he pleads with this, that the name of God may be known by them and by all the people of the earth. The name of God, that all the people of the earth may know thy name, to fear thee, as do thy people Israel, and that they may know that this house, which I've built, is called by thy name. See, the temple was called by God's name. If you go a little earlier in verse 29, he is already in the beginning of his prayer. He says, "That thine eyes may be opened toward this house, night and day, even toward the place of which thou hast said, my name shall be there." And that's what happened in Exodus 24, or 20 rather, verse 24. We read, "In all places," God speaking, "in all places where I record my name, I will come unto thee and I will bless thee." Wherever the name of God is recorded and mentioned, God says, "I am present." So to call on God's name is to acknowledge, to own up to it, that God himself is here with us. He himself is present. Now, reverently speaking, we really deal with that when we are together, isn't it? When we are in a room full of people and you sit there and somebody calls your name, you look up And the person looks at you and addresses you by calling upon your name and you responding. There is an acknowledgement of being present, being there. If somebody is not there, it would be very strange if you talk in a group of people to someone who's not there. So when we then pray to God and call upon His name and name His name, we acknowledge that He is present with us. He's present. But we also, of course, acknowledge that not only He is present, but in the very name of God, we acknowledge who He is. It expresses His character, His being. Not only that He is Lord, Jehovah, God Almighty, but also our Father, which art in heaven, as we considered last time. Now, when we say who God is, we do not really acknowledge Him who He is in Himself, for He is unknowable. He is beyond anything of our wildest imagination. We cannot begin to know God as He is in Himself, but certainly we can and we may and we must come to know Him through the way whereby He has revealed Himself to us in His Word for our benefit and for His glory through Jesus Christ, the living Word, God manifest in the flesh. But so what is it then to hallow His name? Well, it's to glorify and honor Him. To give Him His due. To give to Him what is due to Him. What we owe to Him. What we owe to Him and who and what He is worthy of. And of course, not to add to His glory. That's impossible. When we say, hallowed be Thy name, we do not mean to say or to expect that we could add to His glory. For His glory is already infinite. But it is to declare it. That we may know it and declare it to each other and to others around us. To make it known as we know it from the Bible. The word hallowed comes from the word holy. And again, not to make holy, but to declare holy. Like the Old Testament temple and the priests were sanctified, were declared holy. That didn't mean that they became holy. That building wasn't holy in and of itself. A good example is about the Sabbath day. We read in Exodus 20 that the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it, declared it a holy day. And that's why we're called in Exodus 20 verse 8 to keep it holy, to treat it as holy, as a day set apart to God. So, the first aspect then of having right knowledge is to acknowledge God's name. And if you look at the word acknowledge, then you see the word know in it. And knowledge, to own up to it, to receive it as such. To acknowledge His name, to be holy. In Psalm 111 verse 9 we read, holy and reverend is His name. That word reverend there is in other places translated in the King James as terrible. But what it expresses is awesome. His name is awesome. For He is an awesome God. There is none like unto Him. But then the second aspect of right knowledge, when we are called to hallow His name, is to have a right knowledge of ourselves. As His name is holy, Because His being is holy, so our names and our beings are unholy. I know that the Apostle Paul, when he writes to the Corinthians, he calls them saints. 1 Corinthians 1:2, called to be saints. In other words, to be are in italics there. So literally it says called saints. They considered that when we went through Corinthians, but also called to be saints, to be what they are declared to be. Declared holy, separate, yet sinners in and of themselves. As the priests in the Old Testament time were, they were sanctified, they were declared holy, and yet they were sinners in and of themselves. And Solomon was fully aware of this. And he realized that this awesome God, this great God, this holy God, this infinite God, how in the world could this God dwell in this house that he had built? It was a magnificent temple. But yet he says in verse 27, the beginning of his prayer, but will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I have built? How can it be? An infinitely holy God dwell in the midst of infinitely unholy people? And yet he comes with confidence in the presence of God. But do you note where he stands? Verse 22. Where we began to read, and Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands toward heaven. And so he began his prayer. He stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of God and in the presence of the congregation in the sanctuary, as we are today, in the presence of God, where His name is named as it was back then, so it is today. And that's really the third aspect of having the right knowledge, of hallowing the name of God, not only to know the name of God to be holy and our names to be unholy, but knowing the name of the Lord Jesus Christ rightly. To see and to know the Lord Jesus. Do you see Him here? Do you see Him in the passage we read? Particularly in verse 22. Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord. On that altar was wood, there were animals, but there was not yet fire. That had to come from heaven. We don't read that here, but you read it in the parallel passage in 2 Chronicles 7, verse 1, when all the ceremony was over and the prayer was done, and Solomon and the people were waiting, then we read that fire came from heaven, lit the sacrifice. God accepted the prayer and took, the substitute took His wrath so that people could go free. What a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, Jehovah, who saves, who cleanses. This is the way, and the only way, whereby we can begin to hallow the name of God. If we have the right knowledge of Him, of ourself, and of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the substitute, the Lamb of God. And having right understanding of that and right knowledge of it, we naturally come to the second point. Then we will begin to give earnest praise and thanksgiving to Him. Our lips will be open. Our hearts, if it is right, will be filled to overflowing to give thanks for so great a gift. So that's what we considered. And secondly, that hallowed be thy name will be done with earnest praise. If it would come like Solomon did, confessing sin and confessing the name, looking to the shed blood, the sacrifice, then God will accept our prayer and we will begin to hallow His name. You see that Solomon several times speaks about the sins of the people. Verse 33, when thy people Israel be smitten down before the enemy because they have sinned against thee and shall turn again to thee, repent and confess thy name. Verse 34, then hear thou in heaven and forgive. And again in verse 35, you see the same thing. And then again in the next verses, in verse 46, if they sin against thee, for there is no man that sinneth not. In other words, this is a sad and a painful reality in the lives of the people of God, that they continue to sin. But if they bethink themselves, this prayer says, and return and confess their sin and thy name, O Lord, forgive. We see here a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? Where He was obedient to the death of the cross, as Philippians 2, verses 8 and 9 tell us so clearly, wherefore God highly exalted Him and has given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Hallowed be thy name. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. This name, called on and trusted, saves. This name, praised with our mouths and with our hearts, lifted up and exalted, is hallowed through Jesus Christ. Through that name given above every name. Jesus, meaning Jehovah who saves. Psalm 50 verse 15, call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. And if indeed we rightly know God and self and Jesus Christ, we shall indeed glorify Him. God guarantees it. It doesn't depend on our resources, but He will do it in us and through us. Not only because God commands us, not only because we have to, but because we want to, if it is right. And we delight to do that. We find it in question 122, where the answer goes on to say, what is the first petition, hallowed be thy name, that is, grant us. Notice it's the whole answer is put is in a prayer form. Grant us first rightly to know thee, and then secondly, to sanctify, glorify, and praise thee in all thy works, in which thy power, wisdom, goodness, justice, mercy, and truth are clearly displayed. Sanctify Him. What is it to sanctify? Well, to sanctify literally means to set apart. In our minds, in our hearts, in our lives, to give a place to God apart and above from anyone and anything else. A place entirely of His own. But this is to glorify Him. It's to give all the glory and the honor that is due to Him, to which He has a right. But is it to praise Him? That's to thank Him with our mouth, with a voice, in our speech, in song, and in prayer. Also in our life, but we'll look at that later in our third point. But now with our voice. And of course it goes without saying that this is meant to be a prayer, and a prayer that arises from our hearts. or from our soul, but also from our minds. It must be an informed prayer with the right knowledge and the right understanding. All the world prays when there is a need. Many people pray to a God of their own making and of their own mind. That's why it's important that when we come with earnest praise, we must also have the right knowledge of this God and the right knowledge of the way to God. But it should arise from our hearts. It should be fervent prayer. It should be feeling prayer, experiential prayer. It should be sense in our hearts and in our inward being how we not only need this God, but how God deserves our praise. It should be this both feeling and facts. It should be both fervent and focused. Focused on that one and only name. It's extremely important that we have this right focus on the name. The Jews knew what the name was all about. They had often difficulty with expressing it. They thought it'd be safer to not name it, so they would say the name many times. So it's expressing a heartfelt desire that God's name should be hallowed in all that we say and everything we do. Focus not being on us, how well we do it or how poorly we do it. We shall never do it rightly enough, well enough. But the focus is on God, on who He is and how much He deserves it, how worthy He is. Not unto us, Psalm 115:1. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto Thy name give glory for Thy mercy and for Thy truth's sake. So when we pray, hallowed be Thy name, we pray, Lord, glorify Thyself in us and through us. And we see this rightly, we know that it is something that God will do, and we will see also that we will never do it in a way that is sufficient. He is worthy, though, for all that He is, for all that He is in Himself from all eternity, but particularly now for all that He has done for us, how He has revealed Himself to us, spoken to us. Declare to us, this is my name. Put your trust in my name, and you shall be safe. In all thy works, we read in this answer. But notice the perspective of this answer when it says, sanctify, glorify, praise thee in all thy works, in which thy power, wisdom, goodness, justice, mercy, and truth are clearly displayed. God's attributes clearly shown in the works of creation. In all that God has made, Romans 1:20 makes it very plain, isn't it? For the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen. We can see that there is a God, His characteristics, His personality, His virtues, that He is powerful God, that He made all things, that He upholds all things, the beauty and the glory of God shown in the work of His hands. Not only in nature, but even more so in grace. In other words, when we know that all of God and of His glory can be seen as we read in Psalm 19, yet we need the Word of God to see who He is. In other words, if God's glories are clearly displayed in the world, in creation, even more so in His Word and in redemption, God is even more glorified in the work of recreation, of a sinner than in the creation of the entire universe. By the power of His name. So then if nature and the beauties of it can cause us to stand sometimes in awe of God, how much more His grace? Not only that an infinite God would dwell in our breast, in our hearts, but that an infinitely holy God would dwell in an unholy sinner. And isn't that what Solomon expresses also in the text? That all people of the earth may know thy name, to fear thee. That they may know thy name in order to fear thee. And the word fear in the original is the very same word that we had in Psalm 111 verse 9, the word reverend. That we would fear thee, then could be translated that we may revere thee, worship thee, adore thee, hallow thee. And a wonderful thing in our text here, beyond and apart from all that, is it speaks of strangers. Did you notice that? Several times, King Solomon speaks of strangers. Not just about the people of Israel, but much broader than the covenant people of Israel. What a beautiful foreshadowing of the New Testament church that we see here in this prayer of Solomon. That the name of God was to be worshipped and adored, not just by Israel, but by all the world. The sad thing, of course, is that for ages, the world didn't know His name. But to us, the name is revealed. Not just for the Jews, but also for the Gentiles. You read it in verses 38 and on, where his prayer, he says, what prayer and supplication soever be made by any man or by all thy people Israel, which shall every man know the plague of his own hearts. And then in verse 39, then hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place and forgive and do and give to every man according to his ways whose heart thou knowest. For thou, even thou only, knowest the hearts of all the children of men. Verse 40, that they may fear, that means revere, it's the same word, worship thee all the days that they live in the land which thou gavest unto our fathers. There he speaks of Israel. But then he goes on in 41, moreover, concerning a stranger that is not of thy people Israel, but cometh out of a far country, for thy name's sake. Far country. Well, wasn't that from Solomon's perspective, even the United States of America? That now from a far country we may come to worship the very same name for thy name's sake? The very name that saves us is the very reason to be sent to us. Nothing in us. 42, for they shall hear of thy great name, while we have, and of thy strong hand, and of thy stretched out arm, when he shall come and pray toward his house. And then comes our text, hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and do according to all that the stranger calleth to thee for, that all people of the earth may know thy name. It is striking, I find it. Indeed, the people of Israel had to be a separate people. But the separation had to do with bringing forth the Messiah. But it at no time was meant to exclude the rest of the world. Abraham is called, even from the very beginning, when his name was changed, a father of many nations. And that name now is exalted in the name of Jesus. the Christ. And therefore, in Acts 4:12, we read Peter saying, "Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." No other name given whereby we must be saved. We're saved by the name. We must let it sink in. We're saved when we call upon His name. He'll do it for His name's sake. That's what we pray when we pray, "Hallowed be Thy name." For Lord, we are called to not use Thy name in vain. Help us then to do it rightly. That we may sing praises to Thee and serve Thee all the days of our life. So that we would truly be one people with one desire to sing praises to God and to pray for the hallowing of His name. With our souls, with our minds, with our mouth, but also with our entire life. And that brings us to a third point, with holy service. When the Apostle Paul writes to the Philippians in chapter 2, as I quoted, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father, does not mean that it ends there with giving praises in prayer, in song, but also in our entire life. For then Paul continues to write in verses 12 and 13 of Philippians 2, "Wherefore, for that reason, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Live that life. Work it out. That which God works in, we read, "For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure." And I find that a wonderful statement, that it says His good pleasure. For it's a happy service. Holy service is happy service. This is our aim when we pray, "Hallowed be Thy name." That we would not only know Him rightly and praise Him rightly, but live unto Him rightly. That we would be what God's people were used to be called, God-fearers. Infinite God, yet imminent, near at hand. An awesome God, but also our Heavenly Father. Standing in awe before this God who is such a tender Father for His people. Psalm 111 verse 9, "Holy and reverent is His name." But then it goes on in verse 10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." Flows from reverend. Holy and reverent is His name. We will then fear the Lord, which is revere Him. It's the same word. And that's the beginning of wisdom. That's knowledge put into action. And then it goes on in Psalm 111, verse 10, "A good understanding have all they that do His commandments. His praise endureth forever." So those that have the right understanding of the name of God will do His commandments. Is this your fervent prayer? To see this realized in your own life and in the lives of those around you? Matthew 5:16, Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. You see, if you so plead and pray with that focus, with that desire, then the other petitions will follow naturally, won't they? Both in our prayers and in our life. Because then the kingdom of God will come. And His will be done. King Solomon understood these things. That all people of the earth may know thy name, to fear thee as do thy people Israel. And I know that the people of Israel failed many times, and so do we. But in their good days, when they understood these things rightly, and they sought to live according to the word of God, they knew what to do. And they had seen God's hand many times. Beautifully illustrated. As you know, in Exodus 14, verse 13 and 15, where the people of Israel were called to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, see the Yeshua of God. Stand in awe for a God who delivered so powerfully. Not only the plagues, but even when they went through the Red Sea, that the enemy drowned in it and they got on dry ground to the other side. They're first called to stand still and stand in awe. But then they were told, go forward. It doesn't end with a song of praise. It ends in a life of worship. A life of service. This is His command. This is what we pray for. When we pray, hallowed be thy name, is it your desire? Is it my desire to hallow God's name, to honor His presence in everything we do? Oh Lord, let it be so. We live in Coram Deo, in the presence of God Almighty. Not only as we heard this morning, to avoid all the things of the world, negatively, but positively, to serve this God and for all that He will give and that He will be for His people. That to love Him and to be loved by Him is far to be desired above even the best and most choicest gifts of this world. You see, this is what the final part of the question is about, isn't it? Further also, grant that we may so order and direct our whole lives, thoughts, words, and actions, that thy name may never be blasphemed, but rather be honored and praised on our account. Notice it doesn't say by us only, but on our account. Because of us. By others. Not just by me. Not just by us. And you notice again, as we saw last time, the plural pronoun, we, us, our. It's not just about me, myself, and I. It's about God's glory and the well-being of those around us. Continued application of the our Father which art in heaven. It's not just about me. It's also not just about avoiding the world, avoiding the wrong use of the name of God, but particularly about the right use of the name of God, and do it together. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. When one prays it, we pray it with a sense of the whole church together. Not only when we are gathered here, but with the church universal, as we saw last week, as a family, as a church family. That it may be a prayer, O Lord, grant us this privilege to talk and to walk thy praises, for all to see, that all may see in me thy glory, that they wouldn't only listen to me, but see it in the way I act and react, the way I work can be seen. The purpose really of our existence. To be as a family, praying together, singing together, and living together for the glory of God. Would you not think that such a family stays together? I was meaning to say that last week. A family that prays together stays together. A church family that prays together stays together. That's a happy family. If you have a family that prays together, that sings praises together, and that lives together for the glory of God, could it be a happier family in the world? Could there be a happier family as a church family in all the world? So maybe we have again once opportunity this week to pray together as a congregation. Maybe see many of you there this week. That you would come with the burdens not only of your own heart and life, but the burdens of our country, the time in which we live. That not only we may know this truth and live this life, but many more in our country may, even our very president and all those who assist him. Talking a lot about goals and purposes of our nation, and all kinds of plans and laws are being made. But we read in the Westminster Catechism, man's chief end. What is his chief goal? His main purpose is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And those are not two purposes. It says the chief end, singular, not plural, ends. As if they're two different things. It's one and the same thing. To glorify God is to enjoy Him forever. And it is the way of happiness. How we should repent, dear congregation, of our sinful and worldly way of thinking, that somehow the service of God is unpleasant. As if only sin has pleasures. How we have forgotten that God created pleasure, and with Him are pleasures, rivers of pleasures, forevermore. Satan and the world and our own evil hearts have perverted it. Duty and delight are one. They read in the Word of God many examples of that. One of the expositors that I was reading this week says, though our life is never a joy ride, yet increasingly a joy road. Can you say that? Do you begin to see something of this? Taste something of this? Experience something of this. This is becoming a reality that is growing. As you begin to understand more and more of how the Lord works these things, and then when you slowly begin to see that if we could just confess our selfishness and look beyond the little I, haven't you had this as an experience, at least in a measure? And maybe by moments? I never tasted, like it says in 147, Psalm 147, verse 1, praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant. And praise is comely. It is beautiful. Herman Witsius, in his book about the Lord's Prayer, writes this about, he says, when we contemplate and pray for God's glory, quote, we not only derive the most pure and holy of all enjoyments, but find our glory in the glory of God. The most pure and holy of all enjoyments. And then he goes on to say, so to see and know God is the summit of our happiness. You know what the summit is? It's the top. Can't get any higher. There's nothing higher than that. This is the purpose to which we were created. To enjoy fellowship with God in worshiping Him, in hallowing His name. And in the very act, we are blessed, satisfied completely, without any bitter aftertaste, without anything that is wrong. And now, of course, it's but in part. We sin, and too often the believer doesn't taste it. But could it be that we're too wrapped up in our self? Too focused on, much focused on me, myself, and I, as someone has called it, an unholy trinity, rather than on the Holy Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Summit of our happiness. As I quoted last time, or the time before, John Piper, when he said, and I didn't quote it quite right then, so I hope to quote it right now, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. When we rest most fully in Him, put our trust most completely in Him, and seek His glory and His glory only, we are most happy. And we look beyond ourselves. Our highest happiness. Romans 5:2, to rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And we look away from ourselves, all our failures, all our problems, all our difficulties, all our impossibilities, and be lifted up above them. Then we begin to have a taste, a foretaste of what it is to be in heaven. That's what it will be in heaven. Supreme happiness. Fulfillment. Perfection. Now only to be enjoyed by faith, seeing through a glass darkly. But then we will join the angels in song. This is the life of angels. This is the song of angels. To magnify, to glorify God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And for us now, through Jesus. Looking to Jesus. To receive everything from Him that we don't have. And to surrender all things that are wrong on our side to Him, that He may receive it and wash us away from it. But not only to look to Jesus to receive all that, but to look to Him to see how He lived. How His life was the glory of His Father. And Jesus spoke of His death. In John 12, verse 28, He says, Father, glorify Thy name. Then a voice from heaven, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. In other words, Jesus indeed glorified the Father. That was His life. Do you so to look to Christ? Not only to see your sins washed and to be forgiven, but also to become more and more like Him. Children, young people, when the Lord Jesus was 12 years old, and His earthly parents were upset with Him, when they couldn't find Him, what did Jesus say? "Did you not know that I had to be in my Father's business?" That was His food, to do the will of His Father. That's why He wanted to come upon this earth. It was His delight to do His Father's will, so that we, trusting in His name, may also walk after Him and begin truly to live this petition and to see it fulfilled in our lives. Hallowed be Thy name. Amen.